want to speak this morning, and the title in our DNA of World Changers is about calling forth the radical. But calling forth the radical. In the circumstances of your life, to live for God, to be God's man or God's woman in whatever place and whatever time you find yourself in. Now, we live in a world where the word radical has been hijacked in recent days by negativity. And often now, the word radical has been linked with terror. In fact, it should be linked with truth. It should be linked with God's truth into our lives together, in living radically for Him. Now, before you think radically just means going, and being all flaky and weird, it's been about obedient to what God says, but also the word radical has got both to do with being returning and being true to your roots, and also being authentic in the full-on pursuit of a dream, an idea, or a goal. Therefore, radical faith honors the past, but also presses in to make God's purposes reality. And that's where the prophetic, the words that Faye jotted down, just ties in nicely with what we were wanting to do and where we're wanting to go this morning. Okay, so it's about honoring the past, honoring your roots, honoring all the good and God things that He's ever done in your life. It's about recognizing, saying thank you, God, and being true to that. But also it's about pressing in to the things of God. Pressing into God's plans and God's purposes. Now, that prophetic word that has been brought about dry bones and dreams, you know, you could sit there and say, yeah, that's fine and good, that's all right. You could sit there with an almost a Holy Spirit itch in your spirit. You know those moments where you know that God's speaking, but and it's like a pull, it's like a draw, it's like a tug. It becomes a little bit uncomfortable. You know when you've got an itch and you want to scratch it, but it's as though every time you scratch it, it kind of moves somewhere else. It's like an itch in motion. And God's Holy Spirit can be like that in our lives when He begins to highlight the things that He wants to do in our lives or the things that He's already spoken over our lives and that we haven't seen come to pass. It becomes like an itch. Yes, Lord. Oh, I want to deal with that. Yeah, I'm going to deal with that. Just let me go. And if you scratch it, then it goes somewhere else. Now, it could also mean you've got fleas. All right. But you know, that God itch that's in your spirit where you're just saying, you know, God, He makes you uncomfortable. Why? Because He wants to move you from where you're at further into His purposes. In this city, lots of people like rugby. They like rugby, but some of them watch football. Well, if you can call it football. Remember, I'm from the West. But the rugby, and believe it or not, I played rugby when I was in school, Greenock Academy. Thank you very much. And I was a pacey winger, which probably takes more faith than it will do to read the Word of God and apply it into our lives. It was a few stone and a couple of decades ago, okay. But you know in rugby when they scrum down, you know, probably the eight biggest, heaviest monsters that they can find. Should I probably ask, is there any rugby forwards in this morning before I describe them in that kind of way? You know, the ones that you come out the dressing room and everybody goes, gulp. I don't want to have to try and tackle that. Not even him. That. But those ones, when they scrum down, when they lock horns together, the two front rows and the props and the hookers in together, pressing their necks and their heads in against each other, trying to move the other pack and the other scrum just those few feet forward so that the ball, the possession of the ball, can get to their team and get passed out the line for the pacey winger to score the try. Yeah. And when we say, talk about pressing into the things of God, it's like scrumming down in the spirit. You know, where maybe against the world and the devil and the flesh that we've got in our spirit and in our soul that we need to decide, I'm going to press in. I'm going to resist the apathy. I'm going to resist just being tired. I'm just going to resist just leaving it to somebody else. I'm going to press into this in God. And calling forth the radical is about pressing into God's plan and God's purposes, whether it might be the flesh, whether it might be the enemy, or whether it might be maybe the world that's coming against you. We're going to look at Noah. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 in this passage that we've been using as our springboard to look and see in the DNA of world changers. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7, and then we're going to flip, as we have done the last couple of weeks, into the book of Genesis and just read some verses that that the writer of Genesis gives an insight into the character, the personality, the spiritual DNA of who Noah was. And we discover what Noah's DNA in God was, that we can discover who our DNA in Christ is, so that we can be world changers. He changes our world so that we can change our world, so that we can change the world. It's our inside, it's our surroundings, and then it's the very ends of the earth. As I've said before, from the innermost place to the uttermost place of our lives, that we would be a world changer. So Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7 says this: "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith." He became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Flip over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. Don't worry, we're not going to read the whole account of Noah, because that's a few chapters in Genesis, and that would keep us here for quite a wee while, and we've got other things in table for 6 to get onto. But let me just highlight a couple of things about Noah's personality, his character, and his relationship with God that would be his DNA that enabled him to press into the things of God when everything around about him would maybe say, "Don't bother." Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness in the earth had become, and that the very inclination, or every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all of the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man in the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind from the face that I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God." Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. A story that's known to many people, a story that would be a traditional Sunday school story. In fact, if you go to some toy shops, you probably, for little kids, will be able to buy a Noah's Ark that kids can put their toys in and out. You can probably put some animal shapes in, and some Mr. Noah can sit in the top of the little ark, and they can maybe pull it along as a little trundle or something like that. It's a story that we'd be familiar with, a story that, because we've learned it from Sunday school times and as a little kid's story, then you know, probably in the top 10 stories of the Bible that people would maybe know about still even today. They'd maybe tell about Noah and his ark, because the animals went in 2 by 2, or 7 by 7 if it was the clean animals, but that's a story for another day. And because we know it, we think we know it. And we almost dumb down the story, but we lose sight of what was going on there. We lose sight that this was an awesome account of a powerful man of God that we can learn from. We can lose sight of the wickedness of a generation. We can lose sight of the holy judgment and of the way that God absolutely hates sin. But we can also lose sight of the loving rescue of an absolutely mighty God. As we call forth the radical, I want to encourage you to recognize in the radical DNA that God has planted in your life in Jesus, I want you to recognize that now faith marks you out as a person who's suited for radical living in God. It marks you out as God's person in whatever generation you're born, so that's your age, and in whatever generation you're living. It means in the agenda of the world and your own personal agenda, that you are marked out for God's plan and for radical living. You can be a radical liver whether you are 80 years old. You can be a radical liver whether you're 8 years old. Now, I also know that I'm mentioning the word liver, so some of you are thinking your liver. But one who lives for God. Whether you're 88 or all points in between. Have I covered everybody's age this morning? Anybody older than 88? All points in between. Whatever place you're living in, whatever generation you're living amongst, you can be God's man, you can be God's woman, radically living for him, both true to your past and your history and God, but also pressing in to God's plans and God's purposes for you and for your generation in the here and now. Because this is the kind of person that God longs to use for his purpose in the earth. That hasn't changed from the time of Noah, and it won't change till Jesus comes back again. This is the kind of person that God uses, and the word that encapsulates it all is available. God used Noah because he was available. He was living for God. He was available for God's plans, available for God's time, and available to be used by God for the situation that he found himself in. And I want to ask you, church, are you available to the plans for God? Are you available for God's plans for your life? If heaven is downloading God's dreams, to become your reality in your life, then are you available? Or is there an itch that you want to get rid of, but it won't go away right now? Or is there a denial? You know, you can live with dreams, or you can live with denial. It says, no, that's gone. God is calling them to come alive again, folks. God is calling you to live real and live radical for him. Are you available for God's plan and for God's purposes today? See, radical now faith starts with listening. It starts with hearing and with heeding God's warning. If you were to look in that account in Genesis, you know, God came and he spoke to Noah, and he told him, because the days were wicked, what he was going to do, that judgment was coming on the earth. And he told him that he needed to create this ark, this safe place. Now, it starts with listening. If we are not listening for the voice of God, now God in his graciousness will let us know. You know, but if we're listening for the voice of God and have got that availability response, that radical response, it says, yes, God, whatever the question is, not what's the question, and then I'll give you my answer. Radical faith, radical listening, heeding God's warning, seeing the signs of the times, recognizing the wickedness that was going on then. And, you know, we don't need to look very far and we will find wickedness, won't we? We just need to read the newspaper or put on the tablet or the iPad on and or the TV on and see what's going on across the world, or see what's maybe going on in our doorstep and in our surroundings, maybe even in our lives. Wickedness all around about us. And how do we live different? How do we live for God in the middle of all that's going on, that's darkness and that's evil and that's wrong and that's sin? How do we live for God? How do we bring his love? How do we bring his light? How do we bring God's agenda in when there just seems to be all this stuff going on? We need to live radical, true to our past and to our history and to our heritage, but pressing into God for his plan and for his purpose in the here and now. Bang! Radical now faith lives with holy fear. It's all right. I'm okay. I'm just taking a step away from that water as it crackles like that, just in case. You know, now faith lives with a holy fear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. God says, judgment's coming, and Noah said, what do I need to do? It was still invisible. There were things that God was saying to him, this is going to happen. And by faith, Noah had to believe that this was going to happen. And then Noah needed to do something about it. Not easy. When he's living amongst people where God's not on the radar, when God's not on the agenda, and when God's not even just being thought about. And here, we've got a situation where Noah is having to be obedient. In faith, I'm sure, you know, you've seen TV programs and the films that was on where you know, building arcs and stuff like that. But to build, and it's not just a tiny little boat that's being built. It's massive. It's 150 meters long, 75 meters high. You know, I'm not sure what the dimensions of this building is right now. But you're probably talking some of the kind of sizes of our building, of our church. But he operated in holy fear. He had an attitude in doing things for God where he says, there's not going to be apathy. They're not going to be blasé about this. I'm not going to be casual, but I'm going to be 100%. I'm going to be full on. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be remembering that my first calling beyond anything else is to love and to serve God and to do and be obedient in his purposes for the rest of my life. And so because no one had built an ark before, because there wasn't a need, and because, you know, Noah maybe need to say to them, there's flooding that's coming. Say, what? There's judgment that's coming. So, no. God, that was years ago. No, God, no, God's not going to do that. Let's just, come on, sit back and party, Noah. We say, no, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be intentional. God's got a plan and I'm going to buy into it. I'm going to buy into it full on. And the Bible word that's used there says holy fear or reverence. Now, he was scared of God, but he wasn't scared of God, if you know what I mean. He had a fear that says, this is God, the maker of heaven and earth, who is speaking and speaking into my life and into my situation, but also recognizing he's the heavenly Father who wants to rescue me and who's got a plan for my life. And he had this holy fear, this balance of following and obeying God, no matter what, an obedience that was to God, which meant radical action. It meant doing something that hadn't been done before. Building and creating something that had never been seen before, but because God said it, he did it. What has God said over your life that you need to do? Obedience to God is a radical action. It is both discipline and it's devotion. You know, we live in a world, and even in churches, where we don't like to use the word discipline. It's all about grace, and it is all about grace. But sometimes there's also that sense of a discipline of saying, do you know what? God has said it. I'm going to do it. There are some days where, if I was being particularly honest, sorry, Lord, I maybe wouldn't want to be bothered about reading my Bible. I'm too busy. There's too many things going on, or I don't want to do this. But the obedience to the word that God says, I know that this is going to be good for me. I'm going to let it speak into my life. And whether it's out of a great passion, desire, where I'm saying, Lord, I want to spend time in your word, or whether it's saying, God, this is going to be good medicine for me, I'm going to do it. I know I'm speaking to the converted, because you're here this morning, and you know, there's times when you'd be like, oh, I'll just stay in my bed instead of go to church. Very wicked. You do that other days of the week, you get yourself to church on a Sunday, or go to sleep in the afternoon. Come back out at night. But you know, there's those moments and times where like, oh, I'm not going to do it. And the discipline says, you know what? I'm going to go because I need to be there. And whether it's discipline, whether it's devotion, you know that you put yourself in the place where God can speak to you, where God can use you, where God can minister to you. You know, and it's the old thing that Kevin Pete says, where people who begin to say, oh, I'm going through a hard time, I'm not going to go to church, says it's not time out you need, it's time in the presence of God, time in the presence of the company of the saints of God who can encourage you, bless you, speak and minister into your life and just encourage you in the things of the Spirit. It is both action and attitude. The action and the attitude of the world changer. They said, you know what, I am going to be involved in the activity of God. I've got such a holy fear for God that God said and given me a charge, a responsibility, an entrustment into my life that I'm going to do something about it. It's the attitude that says, with God, I can move some mountains. You see, in Genesis 6 and verse 22, and again in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Have you done everything that God's commanded you? You glad you came to church this morning? Because if you want to know the favor and the blessing of God, if you want to feel truly fulfilled in the purposes of God, then you need to do everything that he's commanded you to. Can I say, maybe whether you like it or not, you've got to be faithful, you've got to be obedient, trusting in your Heavenly Father who knows the beginning from the end and who knows what's round the corner, who knows what he's doing and why he's doing it, why he's building it into your life, why he's calling you and stretching you in whatever area it would be that he's calling you, whether it's reawakening old dreams that haven't come to pass yet. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. He is the man. He's got the plan. He's in charge. He's in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And you know what? We serve the Alpha and Omega. His name is Jesus. Radical now faith follows the Father's instruction. When it all boils down, it's all said and done, whose opinion counts? The guys at the office or the Lord God Almighty? Will you be influenced or will you be an influencer for the kingdom of God and for the things of God? We can be influenced by those around about us, or we can be influencers and agents for change, for kingdom change around about us. That's the call of the radical, and that's what we're calling forth in our lives, in our circumstances, and in our world. And now for some of you, you know, changing, being a world changer might just mean that God brings peace where there's turmoil. You know, in one of the churches that I pastored, I ran a discipleship group in a Tuesday morning, and we would meet and we'd talk, and I'm talking about, you know, situations of you know, revival and change and moving in the things of God and really affecting communities. And maybe, I think the book might have been about transforming communities that we were looking at. And there were two ladies that were there, and both ladies had been marvelously and wonderfully saved and delivered from a lifestyle of alcoholism. Because God's in the process of transforming people's lives. And they said to me, very real and very honest, said, Gordon, do you know what? For me to get up in the morning not to be scared of what's going to happen is actually me being a world changer. Because my head tells me, bang, 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 of negativity. My head tells me I need to do X, Y, Z to get through, which was going to involve, you know, unscrewing a cap on a bottle and downing something. So changing your world from the inside out might actually mean that what God in the first stage wants to do is bring some peace. That God maybe wants to bring some joy. That God maybe wants to bring some healing. That God maybe wants to just bring a right understanding and relationship of who He is as your Heavenly Father and who Jesus is as your Savior and who the Holy Spirit is as your comforter, empowerer, teacher in the presence of God in the present tense in your life. But it won't end there. For some of you, it will be changing the spiritual atmosphere that is in your social circles. It's in your work circles. It's in maybe in your house of putting some things in place that says we're going to be intentional about pursuing the things of God. For some, it is going to be ministries, and it's going to be projects, and it's going to be opportunities to hear the city beyond, to do things. It's going to cause people who haven't found out how good God is to begin to find out how good God is. But it's about being faithful to whatever it is that He calls you to and living with that being God's influencer in the generation that you live. Being that safe place. You know, Noah built an ark that people could have been rescued had they come into it. And what do we build? Is a place of sanctuary, a place of safety for those that are around about us that don't yet know. Maybe don't even understand of the wickedness that they're living their life in and the judgment that would be of God. Now, we live in days of grace. But we still all stand before God to give an account of our life, as the scripture talks about. So radical availability. You know, Noah spoke into the world's wickedness. He lived as a witness to God's standards, that's holiness, and as his salvation, the place of the ark. But he also looked for God's wonders, for judgment, rain, and the flood, for God to do something supernatural that he'd never done before. Now again, we live this side of the cross, of Jesus taking upon himself the wrath of God for all of humanity and history's sin. And we live with the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes as a result of putting our trust and faith in Jesus. But we can still look for his wonders. There's still a wicked generation that needs to know a place of safety that's found in God. And we can still live as a witness, holy, righteous, loving in God's sight. He was called, Noah was called and was commended for a radical righteousness. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, the DNA of the world changer by living for God condemns the world, i.e. highlights their shortfall. The Bible word for that is sin, anything that separates us from God. It highlights the shortfall, but you know what? It also highlights God's possibility of being rescued and of being saved through coming into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it highlights God's opportunity of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life to transform us, to change us from glory into glory, so that we might become more and more and more like Jesus, so that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just so that we can have great meetings, as great as meetings are, but so that we can be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth, which really means where you're at right now, your next sphere of influence, and far out, till eventually anybody and everybody is included in that. A radical righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7-18, you can read it later on, we read of Paul highlighting the law of the Old Testament that showed up man's shortfalls, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings freedom and brings joy and brings glorious. The ministry of the Spirit brings God's glory and is more glorious. Verse 9 talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the same way, Noah living his life showed up the shortfalls of his generation, how far they were from God, but in the same way as Noah offered a place of safety, that we can still offer a place of safety, bringing people, inviting people to come to Jesus, to come to the cross, to gaze upon God's one and only Son who died and took our place and took our punishment, and can invite them to come and experience that forgiveness for themselves, to enjoy the transformation in their life that that would bring of walking day by day by day, knowing God's plan and God's purpose for their life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is more glorious or surpassing glory, as it says, bringing transformation, bringing an increasing sense of God's glory. Jesus, when he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 16, and then into verse 17, perhaps some of the most famous verses in the world, he highlights that sin condemns, but Jesus saves. And those famous verses says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world from sin." And that's the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. God loves you. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. You can experience forgiveness and friendship with Jesus. Radical righteousness, radical availability, radical listening, radical favor. You know, we live in a Western mindset of favor. We think the favor of God means that things are going to get better. Noah found favor with God and things get worse. Things get harder. You know, that's going to make some of you pause before you pray for favor again. But the favor of God is good, because that's being slap bang in the bullseye, in the center of God's plan, of God's purposes, which isn't just the best place, but it's also the safest place to be. For Noah, favor was not an easy burden. It got higher. But it became his starting point for doing exploits for God. It was doing what he knew to be right in God in order that his empowering might come. Don't wait for it. Don't wait for it. Go for it and find God's favor. Find God's opportunity. Find God's empowering as you live for him. It was achieved through three things: through being righteous, through being blameless, and through walking with God, that we are told. Characteristics that are also our DNA in Jesus, because it would be easy for us just to say, well, that's Noah, that's Old Testament, you know, he walked with God, he had favor in the eyes of God, he was righteous in God's sight, he was blameless in God's sight, that's then. Well, do you know what, we just live, we're now, how can that apply to us? Well, those characteristics are ours in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I actually want to help you to know that this is actually easier than it sounds, because you may be saying, this is too big an ask for me to be a world changer for Jesus. This is too much. I could never achieve that. Well, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You're the righteousness of God. You can smile. That's good news. You might even want to nudge the person next to him and remind them, because looking out at you, I'm not sure some of you know that yet. You're the righteousness of God. In Jesus Christ, you're the righteousness of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, it says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Created to be like God in true, in true, in true righteousness and holiness. You're putting off your old self. You know, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What's part of that? That in God's eyes, you are made righteous. So you become a candidate to be a world changer. That's good news. That was an amen opportunity. Too late. There'll be another one coming, don't worry. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, it actually says, you're slaves to the one that you obey. And it says, you've been set free from sin to become slaves to righteousness. You've been set free from sin, from slavery, from sin. Why? So that you can become slaves to righteousness. Not slaves that says, "Oh, I'm shackled and I'm going to get beaten if I don't do this." But that sense of ownership, that sense of "I'm going to obey you," righteousness becomes your master. You choose to follow in the pathway of righteousness. So you are made righteous because Jesus died for you, because you're putting off your old self, and then because you make a decision that says, "I'm actually going to become a slave to righteousness." Why? Because righteousness is going to prosper me. Righteousness is going to enable me to fulfill God's plans and God's purpose for my life. Righteousness is going to enable me to be a radical. Righteousness is going to enable me to be a world changer for Jesus. But we don't just need to live righteous. We get to live blameless. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 says that he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong. Who's strong?
Rawr.
Go and kill some bears.
Rawr.
Go and wrestle with some alligators. Not talking about strength like that. It's talking about your inner core strength in God. He will keep you strong. Talking to believers who might be suffering, who might be enduring some problems, some difficulties, some difficult things going on, he says, he will keep you strong. Why? So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to enable you to get there being blameless. In Ephesians again, chapter 1 and verse 4, says that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God's calling for you is to be holy and to be blameless in his sight. And just in case you still haven't got it yet, because, you know, three scriptures are better than two, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, amen? Mm. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked or depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Again, talking about difficulties, talking about persecution, talking about, standing up and standing out for Jesus. Saying, don't complain, don't argue, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Does that just not sound a little bit like Noah's generation of wickedness? But we're called to stand forth, to shine like stars in the universe. You know, temperature's dropping at night, isn't it? It is. But it lets you see the stars on those clear nights shining so brightly. Shining so brightly. And we're called in the darkness to shine brightly, like stars in the universe. And as we walk blameless, then we hold out the word of life. We walk holy and blameless, we hold out the words of life. Why? Because people notice the difference that is in our life, because we're walking blameless, we're walking free, we're walking trusting in Jesus. I've said lots about walking with God in the last couple of weeks, but just another couple of scriptures that would be just on top of those we already looked at. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, we know Adam and God and Enoch, that whole thing of walking together and what it meant. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, do two walk together unless there's agreement? And George has run away, so we can't do our three-legged race again this week as we did, but talking about God walking with us every step of the day. But Jesus, as he hung on the cross, had a conversation with two men, one on either side of him. We read about it in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 in particular. There were two thieves that were being executed and crucified with Jesus on the cross. And one mocked him. One said to him, you know, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down off this cross. And the other one said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise was a place that was known as the king's walled garden. And the king in his palaces would have had his walled garden. It would have been really high. It was probably right in an inner courtyard where it was safety, where the king could bring his closest friends, and that they could walk together, and they could talk together, uninterrupted, safe, secure, where they could have relationship and conversation together. And when Jesus says to this thief who's repentant, this thief who's sorry, this thief who's calling out to Jesus to remember him, Jesus says, we're going to walk together. We're going to walk together in the place of safety. Noah called out to his generation and said, you can come and walk in a place of safety. You can get to know God. But in order to do that, there need to be a running to that place of safety. For them, it would be the ark. It would be confessing to God that they'd done wrong, offering sacrifices. For us, our sacrifice has already been paid because Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross. And because he shed his blood and died on the cross, we can be righteous. We can be blameless. We walk with God. We find favor with God. We can change our worlds. Let's pray, church. Father, we want to honor you in this place. Father, we want to honor you in the place of our lives. Lord, we're aware that we can look to the world or we can look to you. We can run with the world or we can run to you. We can live in the world or we can live for you. And Father, in this place, I want to call forth the radicals in the name of Jesus. Those who would be true to their past and their history and their legacy of who you are and of what you've done in their life. But Lord, also those who will press into the purposes and the pursuit of God and his plan and his agenda. Father, I want to ask in the name of Jesus now that you would stir up hearts. Lord, that you would cause dead dreams to become alive. That Holy Spirit itch would be in people's lives and in people's spirits because there are things that you're calling them to do that you won't give peace until they're actually being obedient. Because you want them in the center of your mind and the center of your will. And that, Father, right now, that there would be business that would be getting done with God. There would be decisions to follow you. Decisions to come forth and to be called forth. Lord, perhaps even for the very first time, people saying, I want to follow God's plan for my life. And if you're in this place and that's you and you're recognizing that you've done wrong in God's sight, that if he was to come in judgment, that you'd be found to be part of the wicked generation instead of those that are honoring and pressing into God's plans, then the good news is that he's only a prayer away. Well, that thief that was dying on the cross, he called out to Jesus. He recognized who he was. He recognized that the thief had done wrong. And he said, would you remember me? So you might want to pray a prayer right now that says, Lord God, sorry that I've done wrong. Sorry that I've offended a holy and an awesome God. I want to put it right. But I know I can't put it right because my works aren't good enough. I want to say thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who took my place, my sin, that I might be forgiven and become the righteousness of God. Thank you that the old is gone and the new has come in Jesus. I want to put my trust and put my faith in you. Help me to live for you and to fulfill your plan and your purpose for my life. If you prayed that prayer this morning, then we would love to be able to just explain a little more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and just so that we can know and so can identify. Can I ask you to do a very brave thing right now? Can I ask you, while nobody's looking about because we're still all praying with heads bowed and eyes closed, that you would just raise your hand that says, Gordon, I prayed that prayer. I want to be in the place of safety. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Is there anybody this morning? And they just gaze around the room while no one else is looking. Is there anybody this morning saying yes? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Say, I want to live different. I see those hands. You can put them down now. Thank you. Is there anybody in this place this morning who's saying, those dreams are coming alive? saying, Gordon, would you pray for me this morning? Those dreams are coming alive. They will not stay buried. They will not stay dead. God has breathed on them. Again, if that's you, if you just raise your hand saying, I'm putting it for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lots of hands getting raised this morning. That's fantastic, brilliant. Well done for being obedient to what God the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. Father, you see our hearts and you see our lives. Lord, the responsiveness of our hearts. Father, I pray that now obedience would transfer into action, Lord God, where we would honor you with our everything, where we would run and where we would press into your plan and your purpose for our lives. Father, I pray for the dreams that we have, Lord, dreams that are alive, for the plans that you've got for us. Father, I pray for fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that for being truly and fully alive in the things of God would be our plan. Lord, would be your plan in our lives. And Lord, we honor you. Help us, Lord God, to be blameless, to be righteous, and to walk with you every single day in the world that we live in. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Neil and the worship team, have you got a closing song that we can sing just to go out into our week celebrating and rejoicing and expecting God to use us to change our worlds. Bless you.